yeah, Jesus says he's God, and this makes the Pharisees very angry. And then we go into Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and then it just really shows you that the Pharisees' heart is, they're being hardened, because this miracle, that's, we would be like, yeah, that's awesome. Their next response is, we're going to kill Jesus because he raised Lazarus from the dead. And so then Jesus and the disciples are tucked away into an upper room after they've already entered Jerusalem and Jesus has been preaching these things. And to prepare the disciples for what is about to take place, Jesus' death and resurrection, he lays out some teachings that are very important. Some would say probably Jesus summarizing, these are the most important teachings that you need to know, and he's preparing them to build the church.
Yeah, and so Jesus is in this upper room with his disciples, kind of tucked away in Jerusalem, the week of Jesus' death, and they're having kind of a sit-down with Jesus. And it's in that context that we come to John 15. And so we're going to start in verse 1, and then we're just going to walk through John 15. We're not going to cover all of the text. We'll jump a little bit. But remember, we're asking the question, what does it look like? What do I need to live a fruitful life? John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, this is Jesus speaking, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, what's going on in John 15, 1 through 5, and what that looks like to have a relationship with God?
So something I notice that the text is pretty obviously pointing out is this idea of abide. What does that mean? I feel like that's a word that we don't really use too often nowadays. This word abide, it simply means to remain, to be in Jesus. That Jesus is saying, apart from being in Christ, you cannot bear fruit. That means you can't bear fruit of yourself. Just like a branch being cut off from a tree will wither up and die, a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And so this idea of abiding, Jesus is really saying that you have to be in me. And this is taught throughout the rest of the New Testament. In fact, Paul several times will use that language of, are you in Christ?
Yeah, we've been journeying Paul to the saints who are in Ephesus and in Christ. Now, when we talk about being in Christ, there's kind of two sides to the same coin, right? There's one side of a kind of what we think of most often as salvation, that there are people who are in Christ and there are people who are not in Christ. So there are people who at some point in their life realized that they could not make a way on their own. They could not do miracles on their own. They could not light up the darkness on their own, and they needed someone to save them. And they saw Jesus as Messiah, as the promised one, the rescuer, who would take away the sins of the world, including their own. And they said, okay, I realize I can't save myself. I can't earn my way back to God. I'm going to believe that Jesus died for my sins, was buried in the ground, and rose from the dead. I'm going to believe in him. And then the Bible says when you believe in Jesus, you are, Jesus is talking about here in John 15, is it an experiential idea of in Christ. I'll parallel it to marriage. Ashley and I got married December 28th of 2013. Just celebrated 8 years. Praise God for that. You can clap for that. That's a big deal. Thankful for it. Yeah, woo! Amen. Amen. She made it pretty easy for the most part. But we are married. That would be in Christ. Actually, inside of our wedding rings, it's carved, it's engraved, it says in Christ. And on that day, we were married. We're together now. You can ask Ashley, sometimes we don't always act like we're married. Sometimes we have conflict, very rarely, only on weekends or other days that end in Y, but every now and then we have conflict. And we might not just feel this warm, like, oh, I just adore you and I love you. We're not connected. We're speaking different languages. We're missing each other. We're not connecting relationally. We're married, yes. But at that moment, we're not relationally connected. For many of us, we know exactly what this feels like, either in a personal relationship or even in our relationship with God, that you very well could be here and you'd say, I'm a Christian, I am in Christ, but it's been a minute since I've felt really relationally connected to this God. I actually feel quite distant from him. I feel mad at him. I feel cold at him, but I do not feel like I am in Christ. Jesus is saying, hey, if you're going to have a fruitful life, you need to live in Christ. You need to abide in Christ. Jordan, help us understand a little bit practically about abiding. What does it look like for you to abide in Christ? Or how do you know when you're not abiding in Christ? Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah. When I am not abiding in Christ, I find a serious lack of joy in my life. Which is funny because at the end of this section, Jesus is going to say that he's saying these things so that your joy might be made full. I find a serious lack of joy in my life. When I am in darkness, when I am running from God, that's the first thing that I notice. I'm not quite as joyful as I would be when I'm worshiping. When I'm worshiping, I am like grinning from ear to ear at the glory of God, jumping up and down. Like that's who I am when I'm worshiping. But when I'm not worshiping God, I'm finding there's a lack of joy. And that's different from happiness. I can be happy. There are cheap entertainments that come and go. But the eternal joy of Christ is not there.
Yeah, and when those moments come and you might find yourself like, oh, I'm not walking in Christ. I'm not living in Christ. I'm not abiding. And I want to be. What are some things?
For me, when I am not abiding in Christ, I often go to, I pick up my guitar and I sing to the Lord. And I think there is really strong scriptural basis for the idea that God loves it when his children sing to him. You'll find that in the life of David and in the Psalms, that David often sings to the Lord. And I full-heartedly believe that God loves it when his kids sing to him. And so I start there where I sing to the Lord. And the reason I do this is because in my mind, if I'm running from God, the first thing that I need to do is stir up my affections for the Lord, to pour out my praise on him, to worship him. Because when I'm running from him, I do things that stir up my affection for the Lord. That is often singing. And then also, I go to the Word. I know we say it all the time, you need to be in the Word if you want to abide in Christ. But it is really beneficial and it's really powerful. But specifically, the way I think about my time with the Lord and the Word is I kind of divide it up into two different kind of Bible readings. Bible reading for knowledge and trying to understand what God is saying, but simply being with the Father. When I am not abiding in Christ, I am not being with the Father. I might even be reading the Word and I'm not being with the Father and I'm not abiding with Christ because I'm reading the Word for rote or for rote checking off the box kind of thing. So I often find that when I need to be with the Father, I just simply need to turn off my brain, just read the Word, and simply listen. Sit still and listen.
Yeah, just kind of being with God.
Being with God.
Yeah, yeah. It's interesting, as Jordan talked about, when Jordan's not abiding in Christ, he'd say, man, I feel an absence of joy. I feel a lack of joy. And he even referenced that at the end of this first section, John 15, verse 11, Jesus is going to say, hey, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be full. I remember as a young teenager who was all sorts of hormonal and attracted to many young ladies, I just thought, like, God's commands are just a cosmic killjoy. Like, that's all God wants to do. He just wants to, like, shut down anything that seems fun in the world. And as I've grown in Christ, I've actually discovered quite the opposite, that Jesus's commands are actually a pathway to joy. And it's interesting that Jesus is going to unpack for us kind of a relationship between abiding and obedience and joy. And so if we back it up to verse 9, he's going to say, hey, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. When we think about living a fruitful life, the first step for any of us is, am I living in Christ? Am I living in Christ? Now, for some of us, that might be, I need to come alive in Christ for the very first time. I actually need to trust Jesus as my Savior. But for some of us, that might be, hey, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, but I'm not abiding in him. I'm not truly living actively in Christ. But then you might assess, if abiding and obedience and joy are all related, joy God, or is God kind of a angry father that you've got to try and appease with all your good deeds? Or is God a distant father that you're just constantly crying out to, where are you? And you just feel like you have to work hard or behave right for him. Do you enjoy God? Do you have joy in your life? Do you have stability in that joy? And if you don't, it's worth asking the question, hey, am I being obedient to the things that God's commanded? Jesus says that abiding and obedience and joy are all related. Actually, in a really serious manner, like it's super serious. We see that in verse 6. Tell us a little bit about what we see in verse 6, Jordan.
So in verse 6, Jesus makes this very, very serious statement that if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned, which, like we already stated, obviously we cannot bear fruit apart from Jesus. So if you're not in Christ, you will not bear fruit. So people who aren't bearing fruit aren't in Christ. But we see that this is very, very serious. And this isn't just stated in this verse. This is stated several times throughout the gospel, specifically in Matthew and in Mark. Specifically, even John the Baptist would say this to the Pharisees in Matthew 3, that when the Pharisees come to him because he's preaching repentance, he's preaching actually to bear fruit in repentance. And what is repentance? Is coming to Christ, being in Christ. And when the Pharisees come, John the Baptist says that the axe is already laid at the tree, that God is already preparing this work, because that's very serious language. What does it mean? Does it mean this or that? You can talk to us. Yeah,
I think regardless of what it means, let's say it means like, if I'm not bearing fruit, I'm going to hell.
Yeah.
Well, like, hey, let's maybe slow down a little bit here, but like, let's talk about that. Or does it mean like, hey, if I'm being fruitless, like, there's going to be judgment even for me as a Christian when I die? There's some complicated pieces of this. Regardless, and I think that's an important conversation to have. Regardless, there's some clear application for all of us. First, am I being fruitful? Like, is there fruit coming from my life? Well, Chris, you keep saying fruitful. What does fruitful mean? I think it means a variety of things, but it could be summarized as, am I beginning to live more like Jesus? Or we could take the fruit of the Spirit. Am I more loving, joyful, kind, patient? Do I look more and more and more like Jesus, or more and more and more like the world? Is there fruit coming from my life? And if there's not, that's a big deal. That's either a big enough deal to where it says I'm not even a Christian, and I'm just a branch that's separated from the vine to be burned up at the end of my life, or it's a big enough deal to say, hey, judgment comes for my deeds that are, it's going to be intense. I need to be fruitful. Now, I want to clarify here. We don't need to be fruit inspectors, okay? So we don't need to be walking around going like, how much fruit did you show this week? Like, Jordan, I'm really concerned about your salvation because I'm just not seeing a lot of fruit. Okay, well, Jordan might be quieter than me. He is, in fact, quieter than me. fruitful. Or we might find someone who, like, the world would say is really fruitful. Like, they're always serving, they're always doing good things, but, like, inside they're actually, like, loathing everyone who's not doing anything. So, like, oh, all these stupid people I'm a part of church with. If only they served like me. It's like, oh, that's not fruitful. You're just busy. If I'm going to live a fruitful life, I need to live in Christ. And living in Christ is a really, really, really big deal. But it doesn't stop there. If we're going to live a fruitful life, Jesus continues into another relationship starting in verse 12. He says, this is my commandment. He's just saying, hey, obey my commandments and they'll lead to great joy. Here's my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Now, see the picture here. Jesus is at kind of a table with his disciples. People have been following him now for about 3 years. They would have known each other, walked together, had some fights together, and like with one another. And now Jesus says to them, hey, here's my commandment, love each other. Love each other. If you and I are going to live a fruitful life, not only do we need to live in Christ, but we need to love one another. The church should be the most loving group of people, hard relationships. But here's Jesus' commandment. If we're going to live a fruitful life, we need to love one another. Jordan, as I shared, I've known you for about 6 years now. Through the context of church, I know you've been loved well. Yeah. Jordan, what are some of the ways that the church has just loved you well?
Yeah, I just want to give a shout out to my brother Aaron Dranoff. Here's how the church has loved me well. By sitting with me in my darkness, by sitting with me through thick and thin and bringing me to the truth of Scripture. So me and Aaron often will sit with each other and say, hey, this is what the Word says. Or we will encourage each other. We will bring each other back to the truth of Scripture. Or we'll just sit and listen. But specifically, we are in each other's lives. Specifically, I have a friend who gifted me with a book, a hymn book that has the different stories of how the hymns were written. That touched my soul because they saw me and they not only loved me and knew me, but they actually stepped towards me in love and did something for me. It wasn't just a, hi, nice to see you on Sunday, I'll see you next week kind of love. It was, I'm in your life and I'm going to serve you and sacrifice for you, love. And also people have invited me into their homes and served me, made cooked meals. But this idea that they've used their resources, they've sacrificed what God has given them, they've lived self-sacrificially, and that's really what I want to land on. And that's specifically Jesus saying, this commandment that I give you to love one another. And how do you love one another? Well, he gives this example. He says just something that he was unwilling to do, but that he went to his death for us. And when I think about how this church has loved me, I know without a doubt that my friends would lay their life down for me because they actually have. They've actually served me in a self-sacrificial way. The thing that I really, really love about what Christ is teaching in these verses is none of this is new. We've already seen that that fruit begins with bearing fruit begins with a loving relationship with God, and that it overflows into a loving relationship with one another. And what we're going to see next in the next part of this scripture is that it's going to overflow into the world. Really, Jesus is landing on this idea of love. Love that overflows to the world. And this is not new. This is what Scripture has taught from beginning to end. When I think about Jesus' ministry, this is what he's teaching. When I think specifically about what he says in the Sermon on the Mount, that actually we're called to be salt to the earth. We're called to be light in the world, that the love of God is supposed to lead us to love the world, and that he specifically calls out Israel for not getting that, for missing it, that we were always supposed to be salt and light, and they were not. And that even, like I said, John the Baptist called them out and said, hey, you're not bearing fruit. You're not being salt and light. And then when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment, what did he say? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And even the covenant between Abraham and God was what? To bless all nations. It's always been.
As you're talking about that, Jordan, I'm just thinking about some people I know that have loved me well, or people I know in church that have loved other people well. And I'll just tell you, I think, I'm pretty convinced, the most loving people in church, the people who love the most in church, are the people who are most convinced they're loved by God.
Amen.
Like the people who live most open-handedly, the people who are most welcoming and hospitable are the people who are most convinced they're loved by God. Why is that? I think in part it's because people who aren't convinced they're loved by God are looking at everyone around them to provide that love and security or applause or adoration for them. And so they're actually consumers. They're actually looking around to those around them to consume and receive instead of to give. And you see, John 15 begins with, hey, if we're going to have a fruitful life bearing fruit, then we abiding in Christ, then we have no nutrients. So of course we're going to look around us to try and find nutrients, to try and find sources of perceived life that are going to fill us up. But we can't. The people who are most loving in the church are the people who are most convinced that God loves them. Yeah, you going to jump in?
Yeah, I was just going to jump in and say also what you find is that people who love one another, that's a testimony to the world, that we are going to proclaim about Christ with the way we love one another. Yeah,
I mean, just in a chapter or two before this, he's going to say, hey, the world will know you are my disciples. How? By the way you love one another. I pray regularly, I think it's happening, that San Marcos would know that Jesus is alive in this church because of the way they see us love one another. I pray that. I think we see glimpses of that taking place in this church already. I pray for even more, that we would love each other in such an incredible way that people would go like, hey, that's crazy. Like, y'all actually meet each other's needs. Like, y'all really genuinely take care of each other. And that happens here. And I love that we've heard stories of this taking place. But don't forget, I took this one away. If living in Christ is good to do kind of a joy assessment, if loving others, I'd encourage you to do kind of a love assessment. How open-handed am I with my love? And if I find myself tight-fisted, how convinced am I really that God loves me? I think often, I pray for our church quite regularly, often by name, just kind of through the whole list. And oftentimes I go, Lord, could you just look him in the eyes this morning and say, hey, good morning. I love you. Like, I'd love for each person here this morning, close us, friend. This is incredible. And it doesn't stop there. If we're going to live a fruitful life, not only do we need to live in Christ, not only do we need to love one another, but then he's going to say, hey, but you need to bear witness to the world. But before we get to bearing witness, he talks a little bit about our relationship with the world, beginning in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Summarizing a little bit, hey, our world, our relationship with the world isn't going to be just sunshine and rainbows and flowers. Like, it's going to be tough sometimes. Why? Because the message of Jesus is offensive. There is someone who just looked you in the eyes and said, hey, Did you know you can't make it on your own? Did you know actually you have a decaying disease within you called sin that is actually a part of destroying the world? Good morning. How are you? And actually, not only can you just keep walking in that sin, but it's just going to lead to death for you and those around you, and you need saving. That's offensive. Unless the guy telling it to you is the only guy in the world who can save you. He says, hey, but this message is going to be contentious. The world is going to hate you. Why? Because it hates me. He's talking on the heels of being crucified. He knows what the world feels about him. He's about to be killed for it. But what does he say we should do with the world? Here in verse 26. But when the helper comes, whom I will, Spirit of God, the helper, given to us from the Father, is already bearing witness to the world. So when we're called in verse 27, here it is, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. When you and I are bearing witness to the world, we are already and only joining the Holy Spirit in what he's already doing. That the Holy Spirit of God is bearing witness to the goodness and character of Jesus. And when you and I do likewise, we're joining the Holy Spirit in what he's already doing. If we're going to live a fruitful life, not only do we need to live in Christ, not only do we need to love others, but we need to bear witness to Jesus. Jordan, you talk a lot about Jesus. It's one of my favorite things about you, that I feel like there's rarely a conversation where we don't talk about Jesus. Or the Cowboys, but I don't like talking about the Cowboys, and so talk about Jesus. So why is that? Why do you talk so much about Jesus?
Yeah, well, I want to first bring us back to where we started, that none of this happens apart from being in Christ. So why do I talk about Jesus? Well, Jesus will say, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. That I talk a lot about Jesus because I've been with Jesus, that I've been in Jesus, that I have known his love, that Jesus will say in verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, Jesus has loved you. Abide in my love. That I talk a lot about Jesus because I know Jesus' love for me. Jesus has sat with me in that darkness. I have experienced his forgiveness. His mercies are new every morning. Even this week, I experienced that I needed God's mercy. As I was sitting in Mocha's and Java's, just that's why I talk about Jesus, because he has loved me.
Yeah, and so you talk about Jesus. I mean, kind of what you just said is seen in verse 27. And you will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. The disciples would be accused of this in the book of Acts. At some point in the book of Acts, the disciples are going about doing their ministry, bearing witness about Jesus, and the author says, hey, the people recognize that these were common, ordinary men, but they had been with Jesus. Yeah. And because they've been with Jesus, everything about them is different. Jordan, you talk about Jesus, as you're saying, because you've been with Jesus. You tell anybody and everybody you can about Jesus because you've been with him. For some of us, that might be fairly uncomfortable. Tell us a little bit about how you talk to people about Jesus. If we're going to bear witness to the world, what does that practically look like for you?
Yeah, I understand. It's very difficult. I mean, Jesus promises that it's going to be difficult, that the world is going to hate you, but the right response to that obviously isn't to either tolerate the world or to hate the world or to be out of the world. He's wanting us to be in the world. It's going to be difficult. But no matter how difficult it is, it's actually quite simple of how you would talk about Jesus or how you would testify about Jesus. I think about me and the college young adult group. We're often playing volleyball or playing Ultimate Frisbee or being out in the community, and we meet quite a bit of people. So it really just looks like wherever you go, testifying about Jesus. Now we sent a missionary, you know, we sent Jake, and I'm so glad that people are going to the nations, and I believe that we are called to the nations, but I also believe that wherever you go is where we're called to testify about Jesus. So The way I think about Matt Frisbee, if I'm talking to somebody, what I love should be coming out of my mouth. That Jesus would say, from the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're a Cowboys fan, you talk about the Cowboys, right? We're always saying that we're going to win the Super Bowl.
Did some miracle happen last night or something?
Dude, we won. Yeah, we won. Of course, we were playing their backups, but we won, so I'm going to take it. Cowboys fans are always talking about the Cowboys. They're always talking about how the Cowboys are going to win the Super Bowl, and they never do since I've been alive.
You're still committed.
Yeah, I'm still committed. But why do they do that? Because they love the Cowboys. Why does Chris talk about food? Because he loves food. Why do I talk about music?
We're playing that game now. Okay.
I'm just saying.
All right.
From the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So if I love Jesus, if Jesus is my all in all, if he is the thing that I think about day and night, if I'm meditating on his scriptures, if I love Jesus, I will talk about Jesus just naturally.
Yeah, the principle is we talk about what we love, poignantly illustrated by Jordan. And so I think sometimes we make it into this big scary thing of like, oh, how am I going to bring up Jesus? Well, it's like, hey, like, we just talk about what we love. So if you love Jesus, then it's okay to talk about Jesus. You know, that's okay. If you enjoy God, we're going to talk about what we enjoy. And I think a lot of times we put around these kind of social, cultural pressures of like, no, you can't talk about that. You can't talk about it. Yeah. And I'll tell you, I talk about Jesus a lot, and some people think I'm weird. I think they think I'm weird probably not because I talk about Jesus, but because of a variety of other things about my personality. Rarely have I been shot down or rejected because I've talked about Jesus, especially if I might get a little more confrontational than it needs to be, but we're just talking about what we love. And we're talking about what we love because this is the one who has loved us.
Amen.
And we see this cycle in John 15. Hey, you will bear witness about me. You will. Why? Because you've been with me from the beginning. Hey, this is my commandment that you love one another. Why? Because I've loved you. What John 15 is primarily about is that if we're going to live a fruitful life, every bit of it is going to happen because we're living in Christ. And if we're living in Christ, then we're abiding in the love of God, that we're celebrating his grace and his mercy poured out to us. We know who we are. We know that we're loved, even though we feel. I want to testify to that love. I want to share about a good God who loves his people. Because this is the normal life of a disciple. A normal life of a disciple was always meant to be a fruitful life. And so when we think about 2022, what kind of life are you going to live? Are you going to live a fruitful life that's packed with meaning and purpose and is a gift and a benefit to those around you? Or is it just going to be another year, another crazy year in the 2020s where we're freaking out about everything because everything's going crazy? Or could we live a fruitful life? It doesn't have to be loud. It doesn't have to be crazy. But it's fruitful. And if we want that, and then we're going to invite Kevin back up. We're going to respond. Ashley and I, if you were to sit at our kitchen table, which I'd love for you to do sometime, probably not when like everybody and their mother's getting COVID, but maybe 2 weeks from now, Lord willing. You would look out the windows there, and you'd see some lattice work, and you'd see three different jasmine plants growing up the lattice. And on occasion, Caleb helps me kind of prune this jasmine plant, and it grows quite tall, and we cut it off at the top of the fence. I've never once heard any of the branches crying out to the vine, keep me attached. Keep me attached. The branches naturally stay to the vine. is never going to go, life would be better without the vine. Because there is no life without the vine. That the only way this branch will ever continue to grow or even have life is by being attached to the vine. And so as Kevin comes back up, I just want to ask the question, hey, like, what's your relationship with the vine? What's your relationship to Jesus? Are you alive in Christ? Do you live in him? And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you hear these things and you're like, hey, like, I really don't have joy. I'm actually depressed and anxious all the time. You should ask the question, are you alive in Christ? If you were to survey the last week, the last month, the last year of your life and go, hey, I don't really feel like I'm fruitful. I actually don't feel like my life. Is that he wants to be your friend. So much so that he would leave heaven and die for us. The branches that were rightly cut off and laying on the floor, worthy to be thrown in the fire. That Jesus actually didn't just lop off branches and chunk them away in condemnation. He actually became the dead branch for us. He was actually momentarily separated from the Father so that he might come and gather us up. And instead of throwing us away in condemnation, says, Father, I'm going to bring them back that they might have a fruitful life. So God, chop me off instead. And the Son of God separated from the Father, that those who were separated might be brought back to what we were truly made for. Are you attached to the vine? I know of no better life to live than a life attached to the vine. So what will you do this year? Will you abide? Or will you try to figure out how to produce fruit on your own? Jesus, we ask in this time that you'd speak clearly to us, that we might respond to you in obedience. Jesus, we want to abide in your love. And so, God, would you pour out your love in this place? Would you pour out your spirit in this place that we might know and be convinced of your love for us, God, so that we might love one another, so that we might bear witness to you about the world? God, would you do it? Would you meet with us here in this place for your glory and our joy? In Jesus' name, amen. At the well, just a cup of grape juice and a small cracker to remember that Jesus' body was broken for us and his blood was spilled for us. Part of our response time is when you feel ready to celebrate what Christ has done for you, to go to the table and to remember what he's done and celebrate that. Perhaps this morning you also could just use someone to pray for you. A couple of us will be here, either kind of on the edge or the back. But if you need someone to pray for you, we'd invite you. Stand up and make your way to someone and ask them to pray. Or perhaps just look around and see, hey, the Spirit might be leading you to go pray and encourage this person or just sit with this person. But let's listen to the Spirit of God as we respond to the Father through his word this morning.